I want to share a couple of things. Pastor Shirley and I are old-timers when it comes to preaching the gospel. And this is something you need to tuck in your heart if you ever get an opportunity to speak to God's people. When a preacher begins to speak to the people that Jesus has redeemed, you have to use God's word. That's the only thing that will comfort them, the only thing that will counsel them, the only thing that will convict them, and the only thing that will move them forward in the purposes and plans of God. Nothing else will. Your story's wonderful, your testimony's wonderful, but the Bible tells us, preach the word. And so if there's one thing that Shirley is known for, it's preaching the word. And today, I want you to know, when we encourage you to say, get into your Bible, I want you to say this with me, the written word always reveals the living word. So if your heart is to get to know Jesus, get to know his word. John tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and lived amongst us. Something that many people cannot understand, how God could do that, but he did it. And he does a lot of impossible things, and we'll learn one of those today. But when you get your mind renewed by God's word, you get to know him. And when you get to know him, he's able to lead you and guide you in the way your life needs to go. And so often what happens is we say, I wonder what God wants to do next in my life. Open his word, begin to read it, and watch what starts to happen. He directs our steps. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 will come up on the screen. It says this, the word of God is what? Living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So when you bow before the Lord and you say, God, I really want your purposes and your plans at work in my heart and in my life, remember Hebrews chapter 4. God's word does what nothing else can do. And that'll be the why behind your reading of the scriptures. Well, today we're going to look at a character in the Bible. He's found in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to continue talking about generosity, but there's an aspect to generosity called greed that a lot of people struggle with. And I gave you an assignment last week at the end of the service, and I said, put generosity into practice this week. Anyone do that? How many did that? Sometimes a smile, sometimes a touch, sometimes just a word of encouragement to somebody's life. And if you do that, you start to move from being stingy to being generous. And it's not always about money. But money is a means of exchange. And when Joyce talked about tithing, she's the most generous person in the world. Every time I look at the check she writes, it scares me. But in all our years, almost 50 years of serving the Lord, we've never gone without. We've had some scary moments, but we've never gone without. Why? He's my daddy. He's my heavenly father. If I seek first the kingdom, he promises everything else will be added. So generosity is his heart. And when you have his heart, you're also generous. And you don't live with a scarcity mentality. Scarcity will rob you of everything that God wants to do in your heart and in your life. Because there are two seas in the land of Israel. There is the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. The difference between the two is the Sea of Galilee has water flowing into it and water flowing out of it, so it's alive. The Dead Sea has water flowing into it, but no water flowing out of it. And that's why it's dead, you see. So you can even learn from the maps in your Bible the principles of God. And you can see God at work in all kinds of circumstances if you're alert to what it is that he wants to show you. And that's why when you get into his word, he starts to open things up. John 3:27 is something that I've always looked at as a help in my own life. It says a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given them from heaven. And so my hands are open, Lord, before you to pour in everything you want, because I want to be like the Sea of Galilee. What you pour in, I want to pour out. I don't want to be a Dead Sea. I don't want to receive and then just keep it for myself. That's called greed. And we're going to look at a story of a young man today who struggles with this issue, and Jesus calls him to task on it. And so in the Old Testament in particular, wealth was always seen as a sign of God's blessing. And we do that sometimes today when it comes to the prosperity message. We think, well, if you're walking in blessing, then God's favor must rest on you. If you're not walking in full blessing, then maybe God's blessing doesn't rest upon your life. But how many know God is blessing all of us all the time? It's what are we doing with it? We can multiply it. We can sow it. We can do all of those things. And so today we're going to look at a biblical story found in Matthew chapter 19. It's the story of a rich young ruler. So when you think of this particular individual, he's a young man who has really done well in life. And he's at a point where all the riches that he has are not enough. How many know that Mick Jagger once was asked a question about going back on tour, and he's in his 80s now. And the reporter said, "Why are you going back on tour? Don't you have enough money?" And he spoke out of his stinginess, not his generosity, and he said, "You never have enough money." That's the hook that the enemy uses. You never have enough. So you keep pursuing things that will only leave you unsatisfied. And the rich young ruler finds himself in this kind of a situation. Verse 16 of Matthew 19, a young man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" How many know it's not about deeds? It's not about works. It's not about things we do. It's about what he's already done. So the question is already off track, because the young man realizes in the natural, he's done a lot of things to acquire a lot of things. And he's got stuff in his life, but it's not fulfilling. Because there's something on the inside of every human being that even when they put their head on the pillow late at night in the dark when no one else is around, they'll ask themselves the question, is this all there is to life? There's got to be more. Why am I here? What's this all about anyway? And the world will give millions of answers, but there's only one answer that you need. So this man is asking, what must I do to have eternal life? He desperately wants to know, even though he's rich, even though he's young, and even though he's a ruler. In other words, he's in a really good place in his life in the natural. Verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments." What's Jesus doing? He's putting a hook in the man. And he's drawing him in because this young ruler has done a lot of things right in his life. But he's reached a place in his life where there's got to be more. And so when Jesus says to him, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments, he's setting a standard for that young man that is higher than the natural standard that he set for his own life. He's been able to say, I've acquired a lot of goods. I must be a successful man. I must have it together. But like I said a moment ago, in the quietness, when you put your head on the pillow, you know it's not enough. There's got to be something else. Jesus directs him to God alone, who is good, perfect, holy, righteous. He's saying to the young man, there's no other standard to live your life by but by living for God. No other standard. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to fulfill. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter what state you're in. There's only one standard. And the young man knows that it's the commandments. And the commandments, we know from the book of Galatians, are meant to reveal in us that it's not enough. They only point out the sin in our own heart. And so he says to Jesus, which ones? Oh, he's a prideful little boy. And Jesus said to him, you shall not murder. In his heart he goes, check. You shall not commit adultery. Check. You shall not steal. Check. You shall not bear false witness. Check. Honor your father and your mother, and then your neighbor as yourself. Check. I'm sure he's standing before the Lord thinking, man, I got this too. But discernment is at work in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks past all of the answers to that question, and he goes right to the heart of it. And what does he say in the next verse to this young man? After the young man says, I've kept them all, what do I still lack? And I'm sure Jesus, looking at him, said, I'm so glad you asked that question. There's a song that, for those of us that have gray hair, and I brought a motorcycle, so we don't have gray hair, we have chrome. All right, just want you to know that. And there was a singer by the name of Ray Stevens, and he wrote a song called My Businessman, or Mr. Businessman. And here are four things that are in the lyrics of the song. Spending counterfeit incentive, wasting precious time and health, placing value on the worthless, disregarding priceless wealth. The young man has spent all of his time on the temporal. And Jesus is going to remind him what he's lacking. Because in this life, if all you want to do is gain to yourself, then there's an expression, for the unbeliever, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. So when you see wonderful estates and mansions and people living, quote, the good life, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. And for believers, when we look at a broken world, this is the only hell we'll ever know. So you want to invest in things that are worthwhile, not worthless. You want true treasure, not temporal treasure. And Jesus says to the young man in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, the young guy is, I do. I want to add you to my life. Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. A divine invitation by Jesus to follow him, be with him. Think about it. This man is standing there asking Jesus these questions, and Jesus responds to him and says to him, here's what you lack. Jesus knows what each of us lack. And Jesus knows that it's tough to follow him. It's hard to follow Jesus. If you think it's easy, wait. It's not easy, because your flesh will be challenged all the time. Your pocketbook will be challenged all the time. Your time will be challenged all the time. In other words, when you think it's easy and Jesus says, young man, I love your heart. I love the questions, what you're doing. Here's what you need to do. And they fall on deaf ears. Why? Because the young man hears the words, but his heart says, no, can't do that. Not going to do that. Can't go there. Won't go there. You want to have treasure in heaven? You really want to follow me? Then do these things. He knows exactly what you need and what I need. And he puts his finger on it. And when he does, he wants a response from you that's eternal in perspective, not just temporal. Cornwall is very important to Joyce and I, because this is where I was separated from Joyce, for those of you that don't know us. This is where I was working at Parks Canada. And I was introduced to Jesus not far from here, a little place called Hallville, at a men's retreat. And then I came to work in Cornwall. And while I was here, I met Christians. Think about it. I didn't go to a church here because I didn't know that you needed to do that. But I met Christians who loved the Lord and were reaching out and were helping people. And I was one of the ones that they helped. And I came to know Jesus in Cornwall, and I believed him in Cornwall that God could put my marriage back together. How? I don't know. A lot of times we have no answers for the how. All we have is the commitment to now with him. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't know how long it will take. I don't know if it will even happen. But I'm going to trust you. Because I'd read Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and your household. I started praying for my household. Started praying for Joyce. How many know that when you pray for someone, you're not forcing them to do anything? That's witchcraft. We're not into that. Every single one of us have the freedom to make our own decisions. And God knows how to put his finger on people's hearts. And like the rich young ruler, some people say, no, thank you. And other people say, yes, please. For Joyce, it was eventually, yes, please. And Jesus came into her life as well. And our lives were restored. And then here's our one prayer. Some people ask us, how did you guys get into ministry? Here's our one prayer. Lord, we want to do for others with what you've done in us. You took two broken people, and you started to restore us, and we just want to help broken people. That's all it was. Never went to Bible school, never had the privileges that a lot of people have. Just started serving in a local church in Ottawa, just serving in a ministry, and God did the rest. Cornwall is, every time we come back here in the summer, Cornwall is the place where we come back to say, Lord, thank you that you hear and you answer prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you put your finger on things in each of our hearts that are necessary for us to deal with. I had to deal with my own stuff. Joyce had to deal with her own stuff. Thank God we both dealt with it and God was able to restore us. That doesn't always happen in people. And the story of the rich young ruler is the example. They love the cares of the world too much. They love their life as it is too much. They don't want to sacrifice when Jesus says, sell what you have, give it to the poor. Now remember, that's one story that Jesus is speaking to one man about. That's not something that applies to all of us. That is the one thing in this man's heart that was holding him back. For you, it might be something totally different. So I know that when Jesus speaks to him, this young man struggles with it. That's why I said, following Jesus' heart. Because there comes a point where you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross. What does that mean when you pick up your cross? Go back to the scriptures. The day that Jesus picked up his cross, what was going to happen? He's going to die. That was his day to die. And so for you and I, when we pick up our cross, it's, Lord, what do I die to today? And then tomorrow's a new day. What do I die to today? And every day, God starts working in your heart. There are some beautiful, beautiful statues around the world that have been created by sculptors out of marble. And when a sculptor is asked, how did that image come from that block of marble? And the person says, I just took away what didn't belong. That's all. And then the image came forth. You and I are being conformed to the image of Jesus. So every day the master sculptor is working in your life and in my life saying, let's take away today, Barry, what's not needed in what the eventual look for your life is going to be like. And there are some days where I'll say to the Lord, again? You're going to go back at that again? Yes, my son, it's like decay in your teeth. I got to keep drilling. But you and I have something that's really important in the Christian life, and it's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's God's anesthetic. He's the comforter. So when God is at work in your life with his drill, and he's taken away those things that don't need to be there, he also provides the comforter so you can handle it. All right? That's the beauty of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives at one time. So the hard saying, if you want to be perfect, son, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. So did you know you can send it on ahead? I have people all the time say to me, Pastor Barry, I've got this investment for you. I can really help you here. I got this investment I want you to get involved in. And I just say to them, I've already invested in heaven. And I keep sending it on ahead. Every day, in every opportunity, I can't wait to make withdrawals when that time comes. But I send it on ahead. And then Jesus looks in his eyes. The Bible says he loved him. He really did. He loved this young man. And he said, come follow me. And that's where the stumble came in. That's where the young man could not move further. Even though he heard all the right things, he stumbled at that point, turned his back on Jesus, and walked away. I've been a pastor for almost 50 years now. I've watched a lot of people receive the love of God and still turn around and walk away. This is a phenomenal story of this rich young ruler. Even though it's exactly what the young man asked for, it's exactly what he needed to hear the most, he chose to say no. Sobering. Very sobering. Sometimes we want our Christianity always to be like up in the ceiling, just everything's wonderful. But when God starts doing his work in us, it's a workshop. It's noisy. There's a lot of stuff going on. But it's good what he's doing in his church. For the young man, it's not what he said that mattered most. It's what he did that revealed his heart. He turned and he walked away. Verse 22 tells us that when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow. Let me ask you, what could you possibly have in your life if Jesus put his finger on it and you said, absolutely not, Lord. You can't have that. For this young man, you can't have my possessions, Lord. Remember John 3:27? A man can receive nothing from heaven unless it's given to him. That young man had all these blessings of heaven in his life. They really belong to God anyway, because you're not an owner, even of your own life, you're a steward. Joyce and I were sitting out having a cup of tea the other night on the front of our house, and we were just chatting away. And you know, there are moments in your life where you get sick. There are moments where you have weakness. There are moments where you just go, And I said to her, I said, Joyce, I want you to know that you belong to him. You're on loan to me, but you belong to him. And that's how it works in all of our lives. Our spouses, our children, all of that is just stewardship. They ultimately belong to him. And because of that, we learn to hold everything lightly. You know, for some of you, you remember what it was like when you sat on a wagon and there was a horse out front and you had the reins in your hand and you just held them lightly so that the horse could do what he was called to do. In our life, Jesus is the one that's leading us. We follow him and we hold everything lightly. So if the rich young ruler had understood stewardship rather than ownership, it would have been no question, I'll certainly turn this all over and give it to the poor and follow you, Jesus, because you are the true treasure, not this. So stewardship and ownership is a principle that God works in our hearts and our life. That's the one thing that hindered this young man from eternal life. Remember Exodus, the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. No other idols that you bow down to. No other commitments that hold your heart more than I do. And the young man was trying to say, well, I've done all the commandments. And Jesus specifically left out a few just to remind this young man, no, you haven't kept them all. Luke chapter 12 tells us that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. It doesn't. And so in the midst of all of this, the disciples, hearing the hard sayings, watching what happened in this young man's life, they say, with what you've just said, Jesus, how is it even possible for people to get saved? You've made it so difficult, so hard. You've challenged this young man by answering his questions. And at the same time, you've put what seems like an impossible situation in front of him. But they'd also heard Jesus talk to other people about other things. And here's what the scripture says in verse 26. We've all read this scripture 100 times. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you read it in other aspects of the story, Jesus talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle. In the natural, it's like, that's nuts. How is that even possible? It's impossible with us. Salvation is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. And so no matter what the obstacle is, God can deal with it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace, everybody say by grace, you've been saved through faith, which means I believe what you said, Jesus. Therefore, if I have to give away my possessions to follow you, then my possessions are gone. That's an expression of faith in what Jesus said as truth. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So absolutely everything that you and I are a part of today is a gift from God. Do we treasure those gifts in our heart and in our life? I hope so. Because the salvation that you want in your life is a God-centered salvation, not a man-centered salvation. I ride with a motorcycle group, and we have a couple people that try to get people to pray a prayer. And then they come and they say to me, oh, I got that guy to pray a prayer. He's saved now. And I just look at them, and I think that's man-centered salvation. Unless the Father draws him, that person can say whatever he wants to say. But when God draws you, and you get saved, everything in your life is up for grabs. And you stop fighting God and fighting yourself, and you learn to surrender. The one thing of a true Christian is he waves a white flag. And he says, Lord, I surrender all because I want to follow you with my whole heart. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him and in him alone. Because I love Pastor Shirley and I look at her as a leader in the body of Christ, and I look at her as one of those ladies that has walked through some hard sayings, has put some challenges out to people, and over the years, I have always admired her willingness to disciple people and to do it with a capital D. True discipleship, strong discipleship, not just make a statement and you're saved, but now the walk that you walk demonstrates that what you said you believed and that you've truly met the Savior because your life is changing.